decided, you know, as I was praying about it, and then the weather came, I'm like, man, what's going on? And then it occurred to me, as we were singing these songs, as we were just praising the Lord, Tim Talks is actually about today. It really is. It's about encouraging folks that need encouraging to go forward, just like Matt was just praying about, exactly that. Because obviously there's things, there's challenges, there's difficulties. And when you think about the Apostle Paul, as he wraps up his conversation, his last epistle to Timothy, he's getting ready to get killed by Nero. And if you looked at the church, I don't know about you, but do you ever put yourself in the storyline? I like to do that, just kind of put myself there. I mean, I don't pretend I'm Paul, because that's definitely not the case. I'm who I am. But the reality is that you look at that in a historical context, and I think it encourages me when I read the epistles written to Timothy and Titus and Philemon. Those epistles really encourage me, because I recognize one thing that's very clear. Paul was not in an ideal setting in any of those circumstances. Yet, every time, he's always extending a word to someone else. He's encouraging a pastor, a church. Of course, there's the other nine epistles that precede the pastoral epistles. And so all of those things go together to bring encouragement to go forward, regardless of circumstance. Because the church is here to be the pillar and ground of truth. That's going to be our key verse, by the way, as we get into 1 Timothy chapter 3. So we turn to 1 Timothy, because this morning we're going to talk about training in ministry. So this word Tim Talks obviously is a reference to Timothy, but it also represents something that I really think is important that Paul is trying to accomplish with his disciple, with his son in the Lord, Timothy. He's wanting to train him in ministry. Now, Timothy is very salty at this point when we get to 1 Timothy. He's not a novice. He's not a young man that you sometimes imagine, some young 20-year-old guy that has never opened a Bible. By this time, he's traveled with Paul. He's suffered with Paul. He's very astute. He's a good man. He's a good pastor. I don't believe this book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, was written because Timothy did not know what to do. As a matter of fact, I think Timothy was doing exactly what he was supposed to do. I think it was written because Timothy needed backup, frankly. Timothy was needing some help because there were some folks that were swerving, as Paul calls it, and they were going out of the way. They weren't following God according to God's word, and they obviously weren't paying attention to what Timothy was saying. So Paul writes a letter. They were setting forth some things in writing. You know how that is sometimes, to really get ideas across. Sometimes you have to put it in writing. And so Paul was putting this in writing, and it's formal. And ironically, it's interesting that even today, even in the church today, there are people who criticize and critique and rip apart these epistles that we're going to be getting into, saying that they are not authentic, and they are not, because they are too authoritative, because they're too structured, because they're not personal enough. And I scratch my head and I wonder, are these people not reading the Bible? How can they be called higher critics and be educated to that level and miss the reality of what we're getting into here? There is a war. He addresses Timothy with a charge because he knows that it's on and Timothy needs to be ready to go. And yet he is his son. We'll be looking at those things here in just a moment. I'm just so excited about this study, and I just want to just start with getting right into the Word of God. Let's look at the first chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, to give a little flavor of where we're going. This isn't going to be everything. This is just a little bit of overview where we are in this epistle. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul just equated Jesus Christ to God, he will talk about the the gospel, Lord, the glorious gospel, Lord. He talks about how Jesus Christ is God in several places. There's no other room in the universe for Jesus other than at the throne. He is the God of this universe. We thank you so much for sending your Son, manifesting yourself among us with skin on, dying on the cross, rising again on the third day. Lord, ascending to heaven, leaving us here with your Spirit to accomplish your mission in your church. Lord, I pray, Heavenly Father, that we truly would have charity out of a pure heart and a faith unfeigned, a pure faith, Lord, that is pleasing and honoring to you. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the blood of the Lamb that does cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for the Word of God that washes over us and, Lord, that draws us close to you. Heavenly Father, I pray our intimacy and the time we spend in this book will produce fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains for your honor, for your glory. Lord, I pray, God, that you would continue to stabilize us, establish us, settle us, ground us, build us. Lord, that you would be exalted, that we would be a pillar. We'd be a light of light that shines in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look into this book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we're going to be looking at both of them, of course, not all together, but as a whole, you know, you probably figured that out by the Tim Talks in the discussion we've already had. What we're going to see is two basic things. I take both of these books and kind of give them two different categories. The book of 1 Timothy, what we're going to see is that Timothy is a ministry mandate, a ministry mandate. And I say mandate because that's the buzzword today. Everybody's using that word. How many of you heard the word mandate in the news, right? You know, Barack Obama has a mandate. The new Congress has a mandate. Everybody has a mandate. What are they saying? They have a charge. They are responsible to do something. They have to move forward. They have to. Oh, that's what this is. First Timothy is a charge. And really, 2 Timothy is also a charge to Timothy. They're both mandates. But the book of 1 Timothy is a mandate, not only to Timothy, but to the church, and we don't want to miss that, and I'll get into that as we cover this territory. Also, the book of 2 Timothy is also a mandate, but I've categorized that as a mindset. It's not just a mandate. Obviously, it is his charge. This is his charge to Timothy. It's his last words. It's a big deal. But all the way through 2 Timothy, we have this mindset that Paul is, as he's getting ready to go before Nero, the Antichrist of the time, literally. I mean, Nero at that time is Antichrist. He is persecuting the church. He is the principality in Rome. I mean, everything you can see and imagine is there in Nero. And Paul's going to go talk to him and then get his head chopped off. And all the way through 2 Timothy, he says, hey, this is the mindset that you need to have. This is, be encouraged, Timothy. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be fearful. Embrace eternity, even while you're living in this flesh. And he didn't just talk about it. I mean, this guy, it was so cool because Paul got to live it. I mean, he got to model the peace of God that passes understanding. There's no way to explain it other than the presence of Almighty God dwelling in the midst of just an old, messed up Hebrew zealot that got saved. Hallelujah. And so, let me ask you this. I was wondering, you guys see the logo thing here? Does anybody get that? Raise your hand. Yeah, Tim Talk. If you get that, raise your hand. Because I think I'm really probably shooting at people that don't have any idea. So raise them higher, because a few of you, a very small percentage. I was afraid of that. I was so excited about Tim Talks. Okay, tell me what am I doing here? What is that all about? Right, and what did I rip that off of? What am I stealing it? TED Talks, that's right. Technology, entertainment, and design. And so that's a pretty popular thing, not in Cass County, but but it's this thing that you can get on the internet mainly. They're like these 5 to 10 minute discussions. You know, if we were having a TED Talk right now, we would take off the lights. I'd get rid of the pulpit, no notes. I'd have a PowerPoint, though, of course. And I would just talk to you for like 5 or 10 minutes, and I'd give you my idea that's worth hearing. And then you would go away and go, wow, that's cool. And then, you know, then you'd be ready for the next one that's queued up, you know. And so that's the TED Talks. And you can get them on Netflix. They're pretty interesting. And there's all kinds of ideas. And really what I liken it to is a modern-day Mars Hill. It's just on the internet. And you can get every topic under the sun. And some of the topics are incredibly good. I've looked at some of those and thought, wow, drew me in. You know, I'm listening. They're pretty good what they do. And so TED Talks is what I've ripped this whole thing, this TED Talk. So I'm excited about it, but nobody else is. So, okay, praise the Lord. But actually, I kind of expected that. But it's not just something that I wanted to do, rip off TED Talks. I really believe that God has given us these epistles and these discussions, which are private, but God knew in his providence, and I believe Paul did too, that these were going to be things that the church used. Because we need to have discussion about what works best. And the things in the Bible are not just ideas worth hearing. They are truths worth living. And even, maybe I should put, worth scratch out living and dying for. When we enter the discussion with Paul and Timothy, we're not just talking about a couple guys that throw on some horn-rimmed glasses, you know, get their coffee out and just start chatting over you know, common current events. We're talking about guys, they're going all the way. Not only was Paul martyred, Timothy was martyred for what we're doing right here, the assembling of ourselves together. You think, well, I just came to church today. No, you think you just came to church today. You came to church today because this is God's will. Man, Matt, we coordinated before the service, so he would pray exactly what he needed to say. And he said exactly what I told him, right? That if we're here for any other reason, right, you don't need to hear from me, you don't need to hear from Matt or the praise team, we need to hear from Jesus. No, we really didn't coordinate, I'm kidding. That's the truth. That is why this is not about us as individuals. This is about us collectively going where God wants to take us. And there is some structure, there's some order, there's some mandate. Oh, God forbid, mandate. I got to do something. Yeah, there are some commands that God asks of us that are in. When I say that are in, are all in. So we're not just sitting around Mars Hill going, oh, man, that is a cool idea. Scratch me right there one more time. Oh, that was good. When you come to 1 and 2 Timothy, frankly, a lot of people just need to leave before we start. Because Paul's not talking to people who are not in. He's talking to people who are in the body of Christ. And what I mean by that is these are people that are committed to following Christ, period. Where do you want me to go, Lord? I will go. Where in the body do you need me to be, Lord? I'll be there. How do you want me to act, Lord? I'll act that. How do I fit together? How do I work with others, Lord? I'll work with them. What glorifies you, Lord? That's all we want. We want to glorify him. And so the red letters and the emphasis on the talks and all of that, that's me trying to be cute. But in reality, there's some good information in the TED Talks, but what we need in the church is not random information. We need transforming truth. I mean truth that transforms. So Paul is concerned with the church, and he's and the issue of holding fast to sound doctrine. And so this is why Paul wrote these letters to Timothy. He needed to encourage his disciple Timothy in the word of God and the work of ministry. They're not only answers to questions of what, but they're also telling us what to do, and they're saying why you need to do it. How many, if you're like me, I'm a why kind of, why are we doing that? And we want to know why. The hard thing is sometimes God, if you're around me long, sometimes you'll find out God tells me to do things, and I can't tell you why right now. Just hang on. I just know it's right. And you've all experienced that. We've got to go drive people in KCK. I can tell you that they're unreached people groups. It's God's will. We need to do it. But don't ask me for all the details. All I know is we got to move now. And by faith, the church moved out, and now there's a church called Shiloh. Praise God. You know, that's sometimes God calls you out like that, but we always want to know why. Well, why is because Jesus tells us. And now we're not to be stupid. Paul gives the reason why, because the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 13, he says, "For I have used the," or in verse 14, he says, "these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. He says in verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And it's so important. Why is it important that we know how to behave in the house of God, which is the church of God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth? Well, because we've got to get the glorious gospel out. We are charged with that responsibility. 1 Timothy chapter 1, that's what Paul says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Not only to Paul's trust, but to Timothy's trust. Not only to Timothy's trust, but to the church's trust. And that's our trust, and that's where we are today. That's what we do. That's what we why we do what we do, and we claim the Great Commission. That's what it's all about. And so in both epistles, Paul has an eye on the latter times. I want to pause here. Let me put this in second gear or first gear. Both epistles, Paul has his eye on the latter times, the last days. I find that interesting. And that's why I'm excited about getting into this series. Because Paul isn't just writing about some things that were happening. Paul, obviously, is the apostle. I do not believe for one minute he thought the church age was going to stretch out for, 20 centuries. I think he thought the Lord's coming was imminent any time. He wrote that way, right? And so should we. But the reality is, it has stretched on for 20 centuries. And Paul, in the first century, you know what he was concerned about? Heartland Baptist Fellowship. Yeah, he was concerned about this church. Now, you say, well, Brian, he wasn't thinking about Heartland. He was talking about churches in the latter times and in the last days. He was thinking about us, and he was concerned, because as much as it was bad in the first century with Nero, which eventually at this point in 1 Timothy, Nero hasn't burned Rome yet, so things are good for him. But by the time he gets to 2 Timothy, things are much, much worse. And certainly Paul thought, man, it's got to be coming any time. And he mentions twice in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Especially in the latter days, especially in the end times, right? In the last days, to be more precise. So this epistle is for us. 1 Timothy 3:1. He says in chapter 3 and verse 1, he goes, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And that's not what I meant. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That means there's times when we're going to be up against teachings of devils, demonic forces. The church is up against that today. I'm going to give you an example in just a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And to this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And it goes on. I'm not going to read all of that. The Apostle Paul, he's concerned. He's concerned about the church of his day, of course. The ones he's invested in is blood, sweat, and tears. But he's concerned about us, beloved. And God has given, I want you to get a hold of this. God has given us his word. God has given us these epistles. God has given us what we need today from his word. He is speaking to us. He is communing to us. He is telling us, listen, beloved, I wrote this down for your benefit in these last days. Because times are perilous. Now, we can see in the tone of his letters in 1 Timothy, he's concerned about those who break away from the scripture. And we see that in his opening remarks when he mentions that some have swerved aside unto vain jangling. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I stop there in verse 5, which is a beautiful place as we think about Timothy being a man of charity and a pure heart, a man of unfeigned faith. But in verse 6, it goes on to say, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. There were people who were misusing the law. And I'll get to that in another sermon on that. There's a lot to say about that, so I'll wait for another day. But in reality, there were people who were swerving, going back to becoming Judaizers, right? Or worse. And they were affecting the church in a negative way. And Paul's like, hey, we got to put a stop to that. We can't do this. And then he gives his testimony, his authentic the authentic testimony of his salvation in verses 12 through 17. We'll talk about that at a later date as well. But the point is simply this, is that at this time he's worried about, you notice in the text in verse 6, he says, for some having swerved, some have gone out of the way, some have swerved. But by the time we get to 2 Timothy, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 16, Paul stands all alone. Notice the word charge in verse 1. I charge thee, therefore. Verse 16, he says, at my first answer, look at this, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me, for I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. You see, in verse 1 of chapter 1 verse 6 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, there were some that had swerved. By the time we get to 2 Timothy, no one stood with him. He was all alone. And beloved, as the days go darker, are you willing to stand, if need be, would you be willing to stand alone for the Lord Jesus Christ? We just talk about defiant, right? I know sometimes that gives people heartburn because that, you know, doesn't usually go in our vernacular. But think about it more like, do you have to be careful to pray about it? Remember, if you can see the writing on the wall, well, then you need to prepare yourself, just like the men in Daniel did. If it looks like you're Jewish, right, and the whole world's going anti-Semitic, well, guess what? Before you go to the university, it might be wise to pick you up a concealed carry permit, I guess, or get ready to go home because that's the environment that is there. If you see a world becoming increasingly anti-Christ, are you willing to stick with God no matter what the cost? Paul was. But we like to say, well, that's Paul. Well, Timothy was. We say, well, that's Timothy. Hey, listen, millions and millions are and have throughout the centuries. Are we? Is it any different because we live in America? Should our consecration be any less? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not Jim Jones here. Let's not get the Kool-Aid out and test this thing, all right? You know what it should do is cause us to be thankful. Are you thankful this morning that we can meet? Oh man, we're so thankful. We'll drive through 10 feet of snow to get here. No, right. So, no, we really don't appreciate sometimes the grace that we have in this place called Cass County, Missouri, this place called Heartland Baptist Fellowship, and a number of other, you know, you can name all the churches in the United States. But we are in the heart of America, beloved. This is a wonderful place to be. I mean, this is a great place to be preaching the gospel, a great place to be sowing the seed. This is a great place to raise up missionaries. This is a great place to find faithful men who are able to teach others also and send them to the othermost parts of the earth, or faithful women if necessary, right? This is a great place to do that because that's what God's called us to. That is the mission of God, and he has allowed us to do that from A to Z, for discipleship all the way. It's incredible to be part of that. I'm excited about that. But would we do it if it was just us and we ended up like Paul? If 1 Timothy reveals a breakaway by some in the latter days, the 20th century, then 2 Timothy foreshadows a complete breakdown and some will no longer stand. And by the way, it's associated with the breakdown of the family. Beloved, I think as a church, we need to take heed to what John tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He is the door of the sheep gate. He is the word of God, and he calls us to hear his voice. He ends 1 Timothy 6. He deals with, you know who he deals with at the end of 1 Timothy 6? What people group he's talking about? Rich people. Rich people. People that are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Man, we need to listen to what God says to us through these epistles as we go through 1 and 2 Timothy. It's no accident that God strategically placed them where he did. There are seven churches mentioned before 2 Timothy. After Acts, you got Romans, all the way up through Popcorn goatee. Okay, so Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay, Colossians, right? Colossians. Now I got to check myself. Thessalonians, that's right. Which, by the way, deals with the rapture, abomination of desolation. At the end of the 2 Thessalonians, deals with the mid-trib. And so you've got all of that laid out for you, and then you got these little personal letters to these pastors. Those seven churches represent how many epistles? If you count them up, there's 9. Fruit bearing. I don't think any of that's an accident. I think God has put all of his word together. He's even structured it together. He's even given us some understanding of the times in which we live just by the order of the books and the way he puts them in there. Every Christian in this church ought to be familiar with the church epistles. And everyone in ministry, not really, all of us should need to be aware of the whole Bible, of course, from cover to cover. But these are really important epistles. That's my point. And God has laid them out and he set them forth because there is going to be a breakaway. There is going to be a breakdown. There just is because Paul was concerned about it in the first century. It's not like shocking. Yet Christians sit around and wring their hands. How can we go back to 1880? Listen, what we need to go back to is right now and preach the gospel as we've been commanded, regardless. Regardless. This can clearly be seen in the age in which we live. Right here, where right is called wrong and wrong is called right. Beloved, we have to be wiser than that. Just this week, I got this news clip from something on the internet. You know, you get these Christian things. And Rob Bell. I've showed his Numa videos. Guy's a creative guy, really good storyteller. One time, this guy was considered like an evangelistic rocket. He's got a church up in Michigan called Mars Hill and pastoring thousands of people. This dude shows up on Oprah doing mystical New Age talk. I'm like, you got to be. I read the article and I'm like, you know how that kind of goes. Sometimes people say stuff. So I went and actually watched it. It was worse than when I watched it. I was like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. It's really like unbelievable. And then the Spirit of God says, hey, Brian, perilous times will come. People are going to swerve. Speaking to TV host Oprah Winfrey on her Super Soul Sunday broadcast, former pastor Mars Hill, he's from in Granville, Michigan. His name's Rob Bell, and his wife, Kristen, affirmed that it was inevitable that the church change its view and accept and embrace same-sex marriage. What? Yeah, that's a direct quote. The segment begins with Rob's wife, Kristen Bell, reading from the book Marriage, Gay and Straight is a gift to the world, because the world needs more, not less, love, fidelity, commitment, devotion, and sacrifice. Bell followed the reading with an explanation. One of the oldest aches in the bones of humanity is loneliness. It's not good for the world. Whoever you are, gay or straight, it's totally normal, natural, and healthy to want someone to go through life with. It is central to our humanity. We want someone to go on a journey with. You're like, okay, whatever. And so, but this is what he goes on to say. And this is where I park the car. I think culture is already there. And the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. When you have in front of you flesh and blood people who are your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and coworkers and neighbors, and they love each other, and they just want to go through life with someone. And, you know, guys, I just stop, and I'm almost stunned. Because, obviously, and this is going to be on the internet, and people who are homosexual, whether you're in the congregation or out in the community, whether I know you or I don't know you, and I do know, and I am friends with homosexuals, by the way, personally, and have relatives that are homosexual, I am not a gay hater. At all. But I will love a gay person. You know what, gay, by the way, what are we talking about here? We're talking about sexual perversion. And so if you're cheating on your wife, if you're a serial adulterer, I'm going to love you enough to say, stop that. You are hurting yourself. You are hurting your wife. You are hurting your kids. Would you stop that? Would you ask God to give you the grace to stop that? I know your flesh desires what it desires, but God is greater than your flesh. He died for your sin. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That same discussion can be had with a homosexual. It can be had with anybody, because innately we're all sinners, right? That's all it is just fulfilling sin. And don't kid yourself. You're able to go as far away from God as anybody else. So don't get too high and mighty. So in that regard, I'm like, okay, hey, if you're a homosexual, and there's probably some in the room, I don't know. You know what? I do love you. I do care about you. You are welcome and wanted, because I want to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to help you just the way I need help, because I'm a sinner saved by grace. We all need Jesus. You guys tracking with me? I can go there. I can be that dude, because I know people that are stuck. They are stuck in all kinds of trespass, all kinds of sin and wickedness. Okay, I can go there. But we can't just sit around and say, oh, the Bible 2,000 years ago, those letters from the church are just not going to help. This is where I'm like, what? That is the only help. It's the only help you're going to get. Do you think sitting around with Oprah Winfrey and talking about mystical Gnosticism, that's what he was doing? Getting on into New Age mysticism and talking about energy fields and all kinds of baloney that is right out of the pit of hell. It's doctrines of devils that comes. They're doing it over in India right now. They're doing it in Bhutan right now. They're doing it all over the earth right now. They're doing it. It's invading the earth as they wait for their Lord Maitreya to come and be the savior of the world, who is the very Antichrist. Do you think sitting around and placating that is better than the truth of God's word? The living God that manifests himself out of eternity, who came to this earth and took upon the form of flesh and took upon the sinful nature of man in his substitutionary atonement and died on the cross for me. You're telling me that this epistle doesn't mean anything? Beloved, this is the only hope. And this place, the local New Testament church, is the only place that is the pillar and the ground of truth. And we don't love people if we don't tell them the truth. If we don't say, listen, Jesus did die on the cross. That is the only solution. There is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, guys, it just drives me crazy, because this is the norm. And there is a breakaway, if not a complete and utter break off from the truth. And I don't even know in this room. I may be too harsh for some of y'all. I don't know. I don't want to be. I'm not trying to be. I'm just telling you, beloved, this book, this truth is not man's device. It is not cunningly devised fables. It is not some organization that we get together to get money out of people's pockets so we can build big buildings and stuff like that. That is not what the church is for. That is not what Jesus died for. That is not what Heartland Baptist Fellowship is about. And I don't think anyone in here is accusing us of that either. But I tell you what, this, that's what the devil wants this world to believe. And the only thing that's going to make a difference is us acting and behaving exactly as Paul commands Timothy. Beloved, we got to be hardcore about what this book says, even when it's not popular. That doesn't mean we got to hate people or be hateful. No, what did he say? Hey, Timothy, man, you are this dude, and you have charity out of a pure heart and faith unfeigned. You're a loving guy. But we aren't going off we are not swerving. And we're not breaking from the word of God. It's just, it cannot happen. If eternal scriptural truth won't do the trick, beloved, then Rob Bell's New Age, and you just have to watch the video to know what I'm talking about. Basically, it's just another form of Hinduism is not going to do the trick either. Is that going to really get you to Christ? No. The only thing that's going to get you to Christ is what Paul says in verse 11, the glorious, glorious, magnificent, illuminating, glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that after rebuking those that were using the law, misusing the law. He's not against the law. I'll get to that next week. But misusing the law to keep people from faith in Christ. And so, beloved, it's so important that we don't get so, you know, everybody doesn't categorize us Westboro Baptists. I got brothers that say, got to take the name off the door because, you know, Baptist, Westboro Baptist, everybody sees Baptists as what? Are you trying to tell me Westboro Baptists, those kooks, have more influence than the Church of the Living God? The devil wants them to. But that's baloney. As Paul wrote, 1 and 2 Timothy, these epistles were instructional, not because the church was institutional, but because she's irreplaceable and precious as the bride of Christ. And I believe that the church, as I've told you, the key verse, I believe, for this book of 1 Timothy is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. You know, Rob Bell, let me say, he's easy to pick on. So I picked a really easy guy to pick on. He's easy. But it's significant because he's drifted from a creative, innovative pastor of what people thought was an evangelical church, even a movement, and he swerved off a cliff into mystical Gnosticism. And it's fitting that he named his church Mars Hill. Unfortunately, he's not taking the same position that Paul did on Mars Hill. And so if you're on Mars Hill, right, if you're hanging out with Ted, right, and you're talking, make sure you take the right position. Make sure you take the right position. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. The church should be the place. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, should be exalted as a pillar and grounded, anchored, fixed in the hearts and the minds of the saints. It's the minister's, the pastor's responsibility. It's my job to pronounce, to demonstrate this reality to the church. Not just to talk about it, but to live it. And it's a church's responsibility to stand with Jesus in concert with the truth of God's word. It is our responsibility. It is not an option. It is a mandate. It is commanded. And I believe God has placed these, as I mentioned, these epistles right where they need to be so that we could not miss that. So we could bear fruit and much fruit and fruit that remains. And so as we look at 1 and 2 Timothy, we see this charge, a charge that's an announcement. It's a proclamation. It's a commandment. And Paul is not suggesting these things here. He is commanding Timothy. He is charging him both as the apostle and his spiritual father. Now, Paul is giving his dear son in the Lord a mandate. By the way, Timothy's name means dear to God or honoring of God, honoring God. So Paul is giving Timothy, his son in the Lord, a mandate in this charge. And there's been a lot of talk recently about that mandate, as I mentioned in my introduction. But Paul was letting Timothy know that he was commanded. He was a minister of the gospel, and he must teach the things that the Lord commands. And Paul, of course, was his apostle. So he used in his introductory remarks, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, what's he say? By the commandment of God our Savior. And he's hearkening back to Acts chapter 9. When Paul, God didn't ask Paul, hey, Paul, what do you want to do in the ministry? He says, Paul, before Paul even knew it, he's telling Ananias, hey, go get this guy, Paul. He's going to be witnessing to kings, to the nation of Israel, and the Gentiles. That's what Paul's going to be doing. He's commanded to do that. He's now in my army. He's been conscripted. He is in. When you go in the army, by the way, you're not yours anymore. I mean, can anyone give me an amen there? That's right. If you've been in, right, they'll abuse you. Barry was telling me a story the other day. I'm like, whoa, it's crazy. Some of the things that go on in the boot camp. What do you think? Is it pretty tough? Yeah, a little bit. Okay, so, you know, they own your rear end. They don't say it that nicely, right? They take you over. You remember Mike Blake? He was talking last week about the football coach with and Amy's like, man, that football coach is out of control. Well, he is. Okay, so, but there's just something about that. Being in the, when you're in the army, right? You're on the team. There's a discipline. I remember when I was in high school one time, we had to do, you guys know what grass drills are? Anyway, we had to do grass drills and go up, and they used to discipline us. And one time they took us out to the highway, big mistake. And they had us climb up and down the ramp to the highway. It was this big, huge hill. And somebody, I don't know what we did. We did something. So we're all climbing up and down this hill and going down. And so I think you could roll down the hill. But we were, it was after practice. Everybody was tired, probably 100 degrees. You know how it was back in the day. And so it's probably worse now than I'm talking about it than it was at the time, because some years have gone by. So anyway, I don't embellish. I'm just kidding. So it really was bad enough, though, that the neighbor comes out. He calls the cops on the football coach. So it was because he thought it was child abuse out there on the side of the highway making us do all that. But we got to take our helmets off. I mean, I don't know. Anyhow, so but there's something about that Paul's like, hey, I'm commanded, and Timothy, you are too. I can't speak for everybody else, beloved, but I'm commanded. And I know that you are too. That's why you're here on this Sunday, most likely. And so there's a lot of talk. There's a lot of things that happen, but with Paul, it was a walk. And I suspect that nothing Paul said to Timothy in these epistles was new. I think it was just him probably documenting what was already said and caring for the church. Modern critics, they question the validity of these writings because they're so formal. But I believe Paul, obviously, he needed a formal tone because these were things that Timothy was probably going to need to share with other people. And they were very orderly and in order. I'm going to show you that in a minute if I get time. But this study is important to us because we, Heartland Baptist Fellowship, let's take it personally. And you as an individual of this church, we are a part of this story. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. And we know it. We look around. People are fleeing from the Word of God, making excuses for the Word of God and why it's irrelevant. At the time, we ought to be standing up and saying, no, stop. It is relevant. Let me give you an example. Instead of using the word mandate, political people, use the word charge. It's one syllable. You don't need all the length. I mean, just use King James English. It's simpler. I mean, you know, come on, get with the program. God's word is relevant. And so Timothy joined Paul on his second missionary journey. Let me give you a little backstory to what all this is about, because this is really a relationship. And I pray that everybody in here has a discipleship relationship. It's a relationship that glorifies the gospel. Paul, he shares a piece of this of his testimony here, and I already mentioned it in verses 12 through 17. Timothy joined Paul on his second missionary journey when he was in the city of Lystra. It started with him getting saved. And then in Acts 16, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, then came he to Derbe in Lystra. Between Acts 14 and Acts 16, some time has passed. Timothy most likely got saved back in Paul's journey back in Acts 14 when he came through Lystra and Derbe. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, the Bible says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them and the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Now talk about being all in. To get an adult male to get circumcised just so he can preach the gospel, he was all in. That was not an easy thing for Timothy to go through, and I'm not even being funny about that. Timothy was a committed disciple. He was committed to the gospel from Acts chapter 16. Timothy's mom, Eunice, was a Jew, and his father was a Greek. And Paul is the person, I believe, who led him to Christ in Acts 14, verses 8 through 20. And so in our text, Paul calls him my own son in the faith in verse 2 of chapter 1. And in 2 Timothy 1, 2, he also calls him my dearly beloved son. Paul also called Timothy his dearly beloved son in 1 Corinthians 4, 17. And he says, he's a man that's just like me. He's going to care for you naturally. He's going to care for your state. Paul is not his priest, by the way. When he says he's his father, he's not a guy that puts on a white collar and says, hey, I can intercede for you. As a matter of fact, Paul blows that away in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll get to that later. He saw this young man as a born-again disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we call people even today, is our sons in the Lord. And of course, that doesn't give us any right to lord over them or anything like that, but there was a nurturing relationship with him. So Paul took Timothy with him, and he spent 3 years preaching and teaching in Ephesus, like Jesus with the disciples, 3 years. And surrounding that area on his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 18, the apostle Paul had Timothy with him. And then he took that trip that we know about to Jerusalem for the Passover. and was sent to prison as a political prisoner. So while in prison in Rome, Paul wrote his letter to the church at Ephesus, and Timothy was present with Paul in Rome when he wrote his first four prison letters. So after Paul's release from his first imprisonment, he and Timothy visited the churches and went around Ephesus and ministered there and was there for some time. And that would conclude Acts chapter 28. And that's what we would consider the first imprisonment of Paul. Paul was imprisoned, but it wasn't bad for him. I mean, he had liberty and all kinds of things. He left for Macedonia, and he says that he left Paul there, or Timothy there. That's what it says in our introduction in verse 3. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy's job was to make sure that they had pure doctrine. So while Timothy stayed at Ephesus, Paul hoped to return soon, according to chapter 3 and verse 14, which we've been talking about this morning, but wrote to encourage him in the ministry. And so according to the letter to Titus that Paul had to the Cretans and those instructions given to Titus, the apostle Paul was wintering in a place called Nicopolis. And Paul was then imprisoned a second time, and we don't know exactly the date, but I know there's a contrast between his first and second imprisonment. And so in 2 Timothy 1:8, the Bible says, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." 2 Timothy 1:16, Paul said, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain when he was in Rome. He sought me out very diligently." 2 Timothy 2:9, he says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." So Paul's first imprisonment occurred somewhere before 64 A.D. You say, "Brian, how do you know that?" Well, because as you read the book of Acts, you see that. Paul was a political prisoner. He was a religious prisoner. And it was over the issue down there in Jerusalem. And of course, he had liberty. He had a house. He was able to travel. He had all kinds of things that he was able to do and write letters and visit with people. But this church, along with all the churches of the Roman Empire after 64 AD, would come under the direct assault of Nero. Because in July 19th of AD 64, Nero burned Rome. And most of you are probably familiar with that. Before that time, it was not illegal to worship Jesus. He was just another god, another deity in that pagan culture. But after AD 64, he was a direct threat to the throne. Of course, because Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven. And so there was no other king but Jesus. And that was a problem for Nero. So he burned Rome and blamed it on who? You guessed it, the Christians. And so the Christians received much more severe treatment. The Apostle Paul, then being one of them, was arrested as he was a leader of that way. And it remained that way for Bible-believing Christians, primarily Baptists, by the way, until the American Revolution. You know that? Christians haven't had a break for 2,000 years, beloved. What we've experienced here in this country for 200 years, don't get me wrong, there's pockets of peace. There's been pockets where Christians have flourished here and there along the way. But this uninterrupted peace that we've had is not the norm. From the time of Nero forward, it's been one persecution after another persecution after another persecution, oftentimes headed right out of Rome. Whether it was pagan Rome or Christian Rome, supposedly Christian. And so these things have gone on. Even Baptists that were here before the American Revolutionary War. So I taught in HBI, in our Bible history class, or church history class. Right here in this country, Christians were persecuted before the Constitution of the United States was ratified by Protestants. John Calvin was no friend of someone who believed, like I do, that infants don't get baptized into the church, that they have to be adults and be born again. He killed Baptists. And that was normal. That was okay. Zwingli, who held our doctrinal beliefs almost down the line with the exception of believers' baptism and infant baptism, things like that. Man, when Rome put the pressure on Zwingli, you know what he did? You're dead. He had to kill his buddies that were Baptists. He put rocks on them and drowned them in the river. That's the kind of baptism they got. And so that's just how it went. That's just how it went. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and to Titus and to these folks, and he says, "Hey, I'm in prison. I'm a religious prisoner, and there is no hope, but there is in Christ." I've ran my race. I've finished my course. And there is, hey, there's joy set before me. And this way that looks like it's about to be exterminated, it continues to go on. And it goes on. Why? By the grace of God, by the church of God, the pillar and ground of the church, of the truth. The glorious gospel that he will charge Timothy and the church to proclaim and defend is the very message that landed him in prison. Jesus Christ is greater than Nero, and Nero would not have it. We get to go to 2 Timothy later when we get into that book, and we'll see that. But Paul most likely was released around 62 to 63 AD when he wrote this epistle, 1 Timothy. And we know in Acts 28, verse 30, that Paul spent a couple years in prison. It says Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. So the things that we see in the book of 1 Timothy are preceding his second imprisonment. It's during this time where he had liberty. And during this time, after he had been in prison, he had opportunity to travel. So during this time he was in prison, he had liberty for people to come and go and write epistles of Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon. And he was confident that his release would be forthcoming. In Philippians 1:23, he said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In having this confidence, I know that I will abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." So Philippians 2:4 says, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Paul was very hopeful as he wrote to the church of Philippi that he would be freed, that he'd be released. And according to Romans 5:15-24, Paul had plans to visit Spain. And 2 Timothy 4:7 says that he had finished his course. He ran his race, right? He completed that course that God had for him. Paul was a man that believed God's word. Paul was a man that followed God's word. Paul was a man that whether he was in prison or out of prison, he was ministering the gospel, and God was using him in a mighty way. And we don't know the nature of Paul's relationship with all the details of Paul's relationship with Timothy, but Paul writes this epistle. And in verse 1, he says, "I'm an apostle." He's an officer. But when he gets to verse 2, he says, "Hey, Timothy, you're my offspring. You've been born again by the word of God." Like 1 Peter 1:23 says, "You are my offspring." And Paul had this incredibly sweet relationship with Timothy. This morning, I just want to encourage you. Do you have that kind of relationship with a man or woman of God? Do you have someone in your life that loves God, that's committed to God to the death, that will pour the word of God into you? I hope you do. I hope you do, because we need those relationships. We need those relationships with people in the word of God. Timothy's name is mentioned 24 times in the New Testament. And though he's tender, he's awful tough, because he ended up standing up to all the pressures of the first century. And himself is recorded by tradition as a martyr himself. So it would do us good to listen carefully as we get into the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. And we listen to this mandate, this charge to us, the church, both individually and collectively. And I'm going to wrap this up with just a quick overview so you kind of know where we're going. This mandate is a charge, as I've already mentioned. First, it's a charge to proclaim God's message in chapter 1 by teaching sound doctrine. Paul's going to talk about that, and then proclaiming the gospel. Then thirdly, defending the faith. He wraps up chapter 1 in verse 18 saying, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that by them thou mayest war a good warfare." Very strong encouragement. And that's just his introductory remarks. When we get to chapter 2, there's a charge to all the church members, for praying men, for submitting women, for qualified pastors, qualified deacons, and then how believers ought to behave in the house of God, verses 14 and 16 of chapter 3. When he gets to chapter 4, there's a charge to all church ministers. A good minister, a good pastor, is going to teach God's word faithfully, and a good minister is going to practice God's word fruitfully. There's going to be fruit in his life. He's going to manifest the Spirit, like Paul says Timothy did in the very opening remarks. Faith unfeigned. And then lastly, there's a charge to all church members. Not lastly, but almost lastly. There is lastly in verses chapters 5 and 6. There's a charge to all the church ministry, specifically to older members, to older widows, to younger widows, to church officers, and to servants, which are slaves. And it's not in the list, but also to the rich, which are also mentioned in that list. It evidently didn't make my cut in chapter 6. So all of those things are where we're going to go. In our study of 1 Timothy, as we get into these Tim Talks, and we're going to highlight these relationships that Timothy and Paul had and how that applies to us practically. But this morning, as we conclude, let me just ask you, where are you at in your relationship with God? Are you a saint? Are you saved? Maybe you need to be in Acts 14 where you come to faith in Christ. Chances are this morning, I don't know where you came from, but if you are not saved, you need to get saved, and I mean now, because the days are evil. Don't tarry, don't dilly-dally, don't wait around to join God's team. If the Spirit of God's convicting your heart of sin and you know that you're estranged from God because of that, and you know, like Matt was saying earlier, you can't do anything about it because you're dead in trespasses and sin, man, and you know the grace of God is calling you to put your faith in Him, then you need to do that. The Holy Spirit's convicting you. Respond today while you have opportunity. But if you're a saint, you're a disciple, hey, are we submissive to God's will, to His word? Do we really appreciate the things that's been delivered to us? These are questions I've been asking myself as I look at these things. I'm like, man, God, you are so good to us. He is so great. And you know what? I want to commend Heartland. I mean, we got people flying back right now from other places around the world. This church is doing a great job. I am not discouraged, so don't misunderstand me. Sometimes I get fired up, you know. I'm not talking to you. I'm just talking to myself, guys. I do recognize that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that there's no limit to His grace. And I just ask myself sometimes, am I willing to believe Him? Because when you think about Paul, you think, oh, Paul. But you guys, I don't know about you, I'm more like Timothy, right? I want to pee my pants half the time. You know, you just are like, I don't know, I'm scared. But the reality is this, you know who Timothy was? Timothy's just a dude. He's just a guy. Just like any other man or woman in this room. I don't think he was super special in any way. I think he was ordinary, very ordinary. But what made him extraordinary was his faith in Jesus Christ. And he had a man come along his side that just put nitro fuel in his heart through the word of God and said, Timothy, 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 do not forget where that power comes from. Don't doubt in the dark, right? You got it. It's the light of His word. It's the glorious, illuminating gospel. You may have got saved in a moment, but Timothy, the rest of your life, you're going to be figuring out what that means. And I'm going to continue to bring you right back around to that day that you knelt down and trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the change that that made. And the change that that makes in other people's lives. Now, will you take me? Will you follow me? Will you go forward? I'm not asking you, Timothy, at this point. I'm telling you. I need you. We need this church in Ephesus. I know Goddess Diana's there. I know they're pagan. I know they're knuckleheads. But you know what? The Apostle John's going to write about in the book of Revelation. It's going to be there. This is an important church. It may not look like it right now. It may not look like the church is going to survive, Timothy, but it is going to survive. And the Spirit of God is taking note of what's happening in the churches. This is no game. This is going on before the throne of God. And beloved, you're right in the midst of it. We are the church of the living God. And we are members in particular. And I pray this morning as we start this study in Timothy that you'd be encouraged in the word of God and to go forward by faith. May you understand the gravity and the magnitude of the glorious gospel. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this morning,